Over these 2 weeks, I want to think with you about two Marys. Tonight I want to think about Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, from maybe a more obscure passage than we would normally think of Mary from. And then next week I want to think with you about Mary Magdalene. Two remarkable women, absolutely devoted to their Saviour. And I want to think this week in relation to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. And as we've read from Hebrews chapter 12, I want to think of her and her lack of bitterness. Her lack of bitterness. After all, the very name Mary means bitter. And yet, her life was not characterized by bitterness. And when we consider, as we will in a few minutes, some of the things that Mary passed through, I challenge my own heart as to how bitter I would feel. And so we're going to think about that. And then next week we're going to think about Mary Magdalene, and we're going to think about a devoted follower. And again, hopefully I'll challenge my own heart, and hopefully each of us will consider the things as to really look at the devotion of that woman in following closely to the Lord and everything that she gave to him after he had taken those seven demons away. And what a picture that is too of our salvation and what he has done for us, what he has delivered us from. And we're going to think next week, hopefully, God willing, about our following of our Saviour. As I said, I think Mary is an outstanding woman. And maybe we shy away from it because of Roman Catholicism. And they've made way too much of Mary. So much so that Mary would be absolutely horrified. And yet, when we read of Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, although it is incredibly hard, I recognise, we're in 21st century Britain, and we're trying to think of first century Israel, and what culture was like then, what it was like to be a woman at that time, in that culture, and the things that she passed through, it can be hard to exactly say the feelings that she felt. But I think some of the feelings, the human emotions that the heart feels, a lot of the time they transcend culture and timing. You think of the grief that Mary faced. That is not something that people only feel in certain cultures, in certain times of world history. It's the same for all of us. And what I love about Mary is that it's a real life of up and downs. She had moments of great joy and moments of intense sorrow. Times of persecution, no doubt, and times of learning. She really is a character that, as you trace her life, you see a life and a character that is being refined and sanctified by the things that she's hearing and the things that she knows of her God. A woman of great faith. We often think of Hebrews 11 as that great chapter of faithful characters from the Old Testament. And surely, if there was a New Testament one, Mary, the mother of the Lord, would be there. You think of who is there, someone like Sarah. And what it says of Sarah is, she was commended for her faith. She judged him faithful who had promised. And we know, and sometimes we criticize Sarah for what we read back in Genesis, of how Sarah doubted, as Sarah laughed at the promise that God gave, and yet she's commended for her faith. When we come to Mary, she really embraced the truth that was given to her. She didn't disbelieve what God said. What Mary just wanted to know was how. How is this all happening? And then she says this, be it unto me according to thy word. She's resting in the word of God. What a faithful woman she is. Like I said, her name means bitter. You'll remember from the book of Ruth that when Naomi comes back from Moab to the people, she says, call me Mara, for God hath dealt bitterly with me. She had gone with a husband and sons, and she had lost that, and she was returning, and she was saying, God has dealt very bitterly with me. And yet, in Mary, the mother of the Lord, we just don't see any bitterness. When we're thinking about this idea of bitterness, maybe it's worth just thinking about what that means. The actual idea, or the word behind it, is a cut. Something that sometimes scars. When we're thinking about bitterness, we're thinking about something that comes into our lives that causes us offense, that hurts us, that cuts us, that can leave a scar. And we feel wronged and we're suffering because of it. And what bitterness does is it holds on to that pain and it stores it up. And as we read in Hebrews, there's this idea of a root. And it makes real inroads into our hearts and into our lives. And it goes down deep, and at first it might seem hidden to others. The feelings of resentment to those that have wronged us. And eventually it spills out. And the roots that have gone down deep, they come up and they emerge and they produce a fruit that is bitter and is horrible. It's like that of poison. The taste of it is absolutely vile. That's what bitterness is. And it could be seen in many different ways. Not speaking to people. Gossiping about them to others. Twisting the truth. Resentment. Bearing grudges. Keeping score. Of wrongs that have been against you maybe years and years ago that you have never let go of. I challenge my own heart. If those things ever spill out in my life, they are disgusting in the sight of God. It is unseemly. Bitterness, it is never a biblical option. It is never the Christ-like way. It destroys unity. It destroys friendships. It destroys families. You'll remember in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. It's something that can cause a divide and a rift. When we're thinking then of Mary, I want to suggest that there is bitterness that could have arisen in two ways, and it's the same for us today. When difficult things come into our lives, when we are wronged or we perceive to be wronged, you know, often our perception is all wrong. we're not that great at judging things. Paul says that of his own life. You think of a spiritual man like Paul, and he says, even I don't fully judge my own doings and the things that I do. I'm leaving that to God. He knows the true intent of my heart. Sometimes we have a skewed vision of ourselves. And I want to suggest that we can have bitterness in two ways. We can sometimes have bitterness towards God, and sometimes we can have bitterness towards others. Bitterness towards God and bitterness towards others. Let's think then about Mary. And firstly, we'll think of how she could have had bitterness towards God. Or I put myself in Mary's shoes, although I've said it's hard to do. And I wonder if I would have had, I challenge myself, would I have had feelings of bitterness towards God? Now, this is obvious, I am no mother. And some of you, mothers, might be able to feel or understand something of what Mary suffered an awful lot more than I can understand. So I appreciate that. And if I say anything that seems crude, I apologize for that. If it seems insensitive, I in no way am willing to come across this way. I recognize when we are thinking about these things, they are incredibly sensitive. Let's think, as we read from John chapter 19, of the way in which there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. And we can maybe appreciate something of the sorrow that was hers. We hate to see our children in any sort of pain, in any sort of suffering. And yet what Mary was witnessing was the body of her own son tortured in such a way that the body that she had once brought forth in birth was irrecognizable as her son. No doubt the words of Simeon from many years ago going through her mind and her heart, the sword piercing her own soul. That is real pain, isn't it? I was thinking this afternoon as I was thinking of this, and you know, we often struggle with the suffering circumstances that we go through. And the suffering, it can be so very diverse. And it would be bad enough. It's bad enough when a mother or any parent sees their child lost, their life taken away from them. And yet for Mary, it was not just something that she wanted to escape from. She was there at the very cross with him to the furthest extent, witnessing all the pain and the agony that he bore there. I have no doubt this evening that Mary knew that the Lord would rise again. She'd had promises given to her from the very beginning of her story, of how he would sit on the throne of his father David. And yet that does not discard or take away any of the immense grief that she felt there. We often think, don't we, of the Lord at the grave of Lazarus. He knew what would happen with Lazarus. He knew what he was going to do. He knew that all this was done, that the power of God might be manifest to the good of the many who would believe. But he's still there weeping. He's still there grieving the loss of a dear friend. And though it would have been immense enough, as it was for Mary Magdalene and the others that were there, to see the death of their Saviour, the one they were devoted to, this was not only her Saviour, this was her son. And how easy it would be, and it is for us, in times of suffering, to have feelings of bitterness towards God. To have feelings not of appreciation towards God, but feelings of hostility to God for what he is making us pass through. And yet I see in this wonderful woman, she stands in silence as she sees her son go to the furthest extent. And we see in those moments no bitterness towards God. You know, for those that have lost loved ones, it's not just the very moment that they pass away that is incredibly grievous. It's the days, the weeks, the months, the years after. I think sometimes we might lose sight of that for someone like Mary. No doubt she loved to spend time with her son. And often too, for us, it's hard. Ones that we shared a home with, ones that we love to pick up the phone and speak to. And we feel that hole. We feel the pain and the difficulty of that. I don't know how much the Lord visited Mary in those 3 years of his public ministry. I think it was fairly frequently. We recognize that the Lord, as the oldest son after Joseph has died, he had responsibility over Mary. We remember, we read of how he would pass that responsibility on to John. But as the primary responsibility was on him, I think he still would have seen Mary a lot. And so no doubt, this grief was not just a momentary thing, but something that went on and on. She'd lost her husband. Now she'd lost her son. Those things taken away from her. And she could have stored all those things up and held them all against God. Maybe like Naomi did when she came back from Moab. The Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. Brother and sister, doesn't sometimes it feel like that? Speaking honestly, it does. Sometimes the things that we pass through, they are bitter. They are hard. And yet I think of Mary as she learned in her life. You see a progression in Mary. Yes, there were times that she was rebuked by the Lord for her slight misunderstanding. And I think as she saw him, as she was there at Calvary and she heard the things that he said to those around about him, Father, forgive them. His care for her. She sees in her son someone who was determined and steadfast in his faithfulness towards God. And there were times, like we said, the time when the Lord said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And it says that they didn't understand the sayings of the Lord to them. It says this, that Mary kept all those things in her heart. She, no doubt, when they lived together, heard him go out early in the morning in prayer. She knew that he was one dependent upon his God. And here she is, having learnt through the life of her son, she's learnt this, that her God is sovereign. Isn't that a lesson for us all? That even though it feels like God is against us, God is not against us, he is most assuredly for us. Sometimes we understand and we appreciate something of God's sovereignty when we think about the world. We think about the different wars and different countries and politics and all that sort of thing. And we think, God is sovereign. God has a hand over all these things. And from a wider perspective, we can accept that. And when it comes home, when it comes into your home, into your family, into your life, sometimes it's hard in the same way to accept the sovereignty of our God. And yet it's no different. He's the same God. He is never against us. He is most assuredly for us. And Mary, having gone through all of this, all of the things throughout her life, as that virgin woman, being pregnant, the abuse that she would have suffered then, the persecution she would have felt. We'll think of in a little while, maybe some of the other things that she suffered with. She just been to the cross, and you know, we might have been tempted to say, "Why my son?" And yet she's there at the cross, then maybe 40 days or so later, we read of her in Acts. And she's in a room with the other disciples, and she's praying. She's praying to God. She's not bitter to God for what has happened. She hasn't taken everything and gone as far away from the disciples, as far away from God as she could possibly get. She was trusting in the sovereignty and the faithfulness of her God. Mary was an incredibly mature young woman. Even from the beginning of when we read of Mary, she knew her God. If you read her song, her Magnificat, as it's sometimes called, it's amazing the things that she speaks to and sings to God. Her appreciation of who God is and who she is in comparison to God. She's a lowly handmaid compared to the awesome God that she was talking to. She's a woman that recognizes that prayer is a sublime privilege. I think it's, I certainly find, even if it's not the big things in our lives, the massive things, if you like, the things that we're concerned about, the things that we're worried about, I think through my life with my wife and different hurdles that we've come across and things that really get you down. And the reality is when you come together and you pray about it, there's almost, sometimes, not all the time, sometimes there's just this great element of peace that you've left it with the sovereign one. You've left it with him who's in all control, that is surely for us, not against us. And here she is. She's coming together with the other disciples and with the other women and with her other sons, and they're praying. They're calling collectively upon the Lord to worship, to give thanks, and all those things that we're able to do in prayer. It's a sublime privilege, you know, to be able to address him as Abba Father. Mary appreciated that. No doubt something that really helped her in those times of grief and sadness and sorrow. I think it's not without significance that the Word of God tells us they were all praying. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I want to make a very obvious point, a very practical point this evening, that sisters, just like Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women that were there, your prayers in the local church are incredibly important. I know that your part in the local church prayer meeting is not an audible part, but that does not in any way devalue or mean anything less of your prayers to God at the prayer meeting or at any meeting. Your prayers are in no way inferior. You are not just at the prayer meetings to attend, to show your face. We're all there to pray. Your prayers are important to God, and they're really important to the local assembly. Just because no one can hear them, they are not insignificant. And how sweet it must have been for both God and his Son to see this going on. The women and the men, in one accord, coming together and praying and supplicating before the throne of God. I think even though this is before the church is set up proper in Acts 2, this really is a wonderful picture of what a healthy local church looks like. Men and women coming together in prayer, supplicating God in real unity, in one place, in one accord. And challenge each of us, both men and women, when we come to the meetings, don't just come to be here, but come to pray. Come to pray. Mary wanted to pray. Sometimes we might feel bitterness towards God in our prayer lives. That it seems in our own way like our prayers are not being answered. I think it's wonderful in these verses to read who's in that room with Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, with the Lord's brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. those ones that rejected the Lord, that did not believe him. I have no doubt that Mary prayed for them for years. Years and years. And yet, right up until the end, there seemed to be no response. And yet here she is. And she's in the room with her sons. And she's praying with them. I encourage our hearts this evening never to stop praying for people. You might feel like God is not answering in the way that you would like. Keep praying. Keep praying for your neighbor. Keep praying for your husband, for your wife, for your children. No matter how far away it might seem. Her sons were in complete objection to the Lord. They taunted him about his claims of being the Son of God. They really mocked him. And they weren't just mocking him in doing that. Remember this, that must have really hurt Mary. I have no doubt that she told her other children about her experience with the angel Gabriel, with God, with how the Lord came into this world. And so in shunning the Lord, they were not just shunning him, but they were shunning the very testimony of Mary too. That hurts, doesn't it? And yet here she is. And again, she's got no bitterness towards God. And she's got no bitterness towards them. The overwhelming joy that must have been in her heart as she could gather there with her sons. You know, those men were going to become key figures in the early church and in Scripture. And so might it just encourage us. I'm not saying, don't misquote me to saying that if you pray for them all the time, that they definitely will get saved. We yearn for that. We yearn to know that our children and our friends and our relatives, we yearn that they might be saved. Let's just encourage our hearts to carry on praying. It might seem personal to us at times, the way in which they reject the things that we do and believe. It might seem like they're just getting further and further away. Keep praying. Keep praying. So we thought then about the bitterness that we could have towards God that Mary did not have. You think of other characters. You think way back at the beginning in Eden. And the bitterness towards God that Adam had when they sinned and God came to them. And Adam could say, it was the woman that you gave me. You've caused this, God. Bitterness towards God. You could think of the children of Israel. In Exodus chapter 15, they've just sang the great song of Moses of how the Lord has triumphed gloriously. And they come to that place called Marah, where the waters are bitter. And they start complaining and rebuking, and they're bitter against God. The reality is that God can take those bitter situations and make them very palatable to us if we allow him to do so. That's what he did at Marah. He made those bitter waters sweet. Sometimes, and it may not even be in this lifetime, we will understand why we pass through the bitter things that we did. How God was working in and through us. I think sometimes We find that out in this life. Sometimes we might find it out after. I think sometimes we may never realize. But God can take those bitter things in our lives and use them for his good and for our good as well. Let's think then about bitterness towards others. When Mary was at the cross, how easy it would have been for her to respond with great bitterness for how men had treated her son. Think of the response of Peter in the garden, of taking out his sword, and the others did as well. The other disciples did the same. And Peter rashly acted out and took off Malchus's ear. Mary could have made a real scene at Calvary. But I think too she'd learnt from her son. We often think of those words in 1 Peter 2. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. As I've been thinking about Mary's life, I think those things fit so beautifully with her life. That she was following the example of her son. But though men were spitting, mocking, scourging him, doing the worst that men could even imagine to do, she's just there with him. She could have been bitter about the disciples. We only read in our verse that John was with the women at the cross. And even John had forsaken the Lord at some point. Because the Lord in the upper room says, all of you will forsake me and flee. Sometimes we think that that wasn't the case with John because he's at the cross. But there must have been a point because the Lord said, you all will. I wonder if 40 days after your son had been crucified and you were in a room with 11 men that vowed to be with him, to follow him, and yet were absent in his most darkest hour. I wonder how you'd feel. I don't know how I'd feel. Get in a room with them? No way. I'm not even going to talk to them, let alone get in a room with them. Let alone pray with them. That bitterness was not something that marked Mary. She wasn't going home to John and saying, complaining about Peter and James, and the others, and how they'd all forsaken and fled. She wasn't letting that store up in her heart, ready to unleash and to divide, and to break relationships. No, I think instead she'd learn from the words of her son at the cross, Father, forgive them. Mary had a real heart of forgiveness. I challenge myself as to whether I'm like that. Whether when I'm wronged, whether there is something, when there is something against me that someone has done, do I have a heart of forgiveness? Am I looking for revenge? Am I looking to cause them some sort of pain by ignoring them or by talking about them to someone else? That's what the world does. The world is so slow to forgive. The real thing about bitterness is that What we think we're doing by doing those things is causing damage to the other person that has wronged us. Yet the reality of what the Bible teaches is the only damage it's doing is to us. The only real damage that bitterness is doing is to us. We read in Hebrews 12 that many fail this way. That many lives are stumbling. They are not spiritually progressing because of bitterness. Something we're to be wary of. In Romans, bitterness is something that characterizes the unrighteous. It characterizes us before we were saved. It shouldn't be something that characterizes us. As we said earlier, bitterness is not the biblical option. It's not the Christ-like way. But rather to have a heart of forgiveness. Mary's forgiveness was not superficial. It was not saying, yes, all is forgiven. But sometimes we can do that. Sometimes we can say, okay, I forgive you. To be fair, it probably doesn't happen as much as it should. But even if we do, sometimes we do that, and yet the next time we feel like we might be wronged by that person, we drag up everything from the past. And it all spills out. And it's horrible. The fruit of bitterness is vile. That's disgusting. And yet in Ephesians in chapter 4, we have the answer as to how we can, through the help of God, defeat bitterness. We'll turn to these verses, please. Ephesians chapter 4. We won't spend very long on them. But as we're thinking about this practically, it's good to understand the way in which God reveals to us that we can defeat this idea of bitterness. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Down right to the end of the chapter, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Challenging words. The natural way, the worldly way, is not those things of lowliness and meekness. That's seen as weakness. That's seen as well, that's not what you deserve. You deserve this. You insist on your rights. You go the furthest extent to make sure that their life now is an absolute misery because they've wronged you. But that's not the Christ-like way. That's not the biblical way. That's not a way in which we're walking in a way that is equal to the calling that we have as the children of God, the saints of God. Our calling is much higher than that. Our calling is this, that we walk with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That we are not quick to find fault in others, but rather we are recognizing that as men and women, we still fail. We all do it. We all say the wrong thing sometimes. Sometimes we don't even know it. We act insensitively. We might act brashly. There might be other things that go on in our lives that cause us to act in an impulsive way. And we can be very quick to go up against each other, to lock horns, or to store those things up. And for one day, those roots of bitterness to bring forth something that is ugly. No, rather, Paul says this: endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is something that is very hard to get back once it's been lost. Really hard. Let each of us endeavour with the way in which we behave primarily towards God, which then affects the way that we behave towards each other, be in such a way that we are, as best we can, keeping the unity in the local church. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. Those wonderful character traits we see in our Saviour. The things that if he had none of that, there would be no salvation for any of us. We come down to verse 31. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, evil speaking. Put it far away. Not something to occasionally take off and then put it back on, but move it far away as you can. Never to return. And what's the motive? What's the motive for doing all this? Well, it's this, that we are to forgive one another even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We are an incredibly blessed people with a wonderful Saviour. And we are clothed in righteousness that is not our own. We are blessed in ways that we are not able to bless ourselves. He has done it all. He has forgiven us all things. We're reminded in Matthew 18 of the parable of the unforgiving servant. The first servant comes and he owes his master all that money, and his master freely forgives him. And he goes out, he goes to someone who owes him money, and when he pleads with him to forgive him that debt, he has him thrown in prison. We can be just like that. Compared to what our God, our Saviour, has forgiven us, it is not a thing too big to ask that we forgive each other the minor things, or even sometimes the major things. To have a heart of forgiveness, of forbearing one another in love. Doesn't mean we're to be doormat Christians, just trampled all over. But it does mean this, that we're to be Christ-like, that we're to have a heart that is willing to forgive, not holding grudges, not letting that bitterness bring its roots out deep into our lives. Hopefully then, as we've considered the character of Mary and her apparent lack of bitterness towards God and towards others, might just challenge our own hearts as to our unity, as to our love, as to our lowliness, our meekness, our forbearing of one another. Don't be bitter. It's much better to enjoy the fellowship of brothers and sisters in unity than it ever is to have bitterness towards another. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks this evening for